Good evening. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, chapter 24. Tonight's lesson is titled, Open Doors and Open Hearts. Open Doors and Open Hearts. I do believe that God opens and closes doors according to His will, but we have to make sure it's God who's opening the door, not Satan. It takes not only an open door, but an open heart to discern God's will. Maybe you heard the story about the preacher who got a call to a larger congregation, double the salary that he was making now. And he was all excited, and his wife said, "Don't you think we ought to pray about this first?" He said, "Well, you start packing, and I'll start praying." Sometimes we get a little ahead of the game, don't we? You see, it's very easy to confuse an open door with God's will. We always have to ask the question, who may have opened this door, and why is the door open? Just because a door is open does not mean it's necessarily good to walk through it. Have you noticed that? That's what we're going to share together tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 24, and then later on in chapter 26. Two episodes in the life of David where there were some open doors for David to kill King Saul, but he chose not to go through those doors because he saw that those doors were not being opened by God. See, it's very easy for me to confuse my will with God's will, or the way of the flesh with the way of His Spirit. So we need more than just having open doors. We also have to have open hearts to discern the will of God in our life. An open door may or may not be opened by the Lord. Now, as you know, David was a man after God's own heart, and he understood that difference. He knew enough to look to see who was opening the door for him. He knew that Satan could open doors as well as God could open doors, and David knew that he needed more than an open door. He needed an open heart to determine God's will. So in your Bibles, let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 as we begin. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, this is to David, "Today the Lord has spoken of what he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands, do you deal as you wish.'" And David crept up unnoticed and cut a corner off of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is anointed by the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went on his way. And you get the picture here. David and his men are running from Saul. Saul is out to get David. David has been anointed as the new king of Israel, but yet he has no power yet. He is a servant, actually, under King Saul. And Saul is very jealous of David and is running after him to try to destroy him. And someone would say, as fate would have it, or providence would have it, or as Satan had set it up, here is Saul going into the cave to relieve himself, and David and his men are further back in the cave, and they can see it's King Saul. And the men are whispering, "David, this is your chance. You can go kill him. He's here alone. He doesn't have a chance against you. You'll fulfill the will of God, and you'll become king." David recognized that open door was not a door opened by God. David quieted his men with these words, "The Lord forbid that I do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." David realized that God didn't need his help to dispose of King Saul. God could do it in his own timing, in his own way. And surprisingly, David is so conscience-stricken from having cut off a corner of the king's robe that he repents of that. Let's notice verse 8 through 15. How it continues. David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David's been on doing you harm? this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave, and some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at the piece of your robe in my hand. I caught off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. David was that close. He could have killed Saul, and he's proving it to Saul. David continues, now understand that I recognize I'm not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hunting me down, King Saul, to kill me, to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me, but my hands will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. It was David's hope that this event would convince King Saul that David was not out to try to usurp the throne from him, even though he had been anointed to be the future king by Samuel. David was going to wait it out into God's time. And we continue with verse 16 through 22. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? See how he's warming up to him? And he wept aloud. Saul, the king, is weeping. He says, you're more righteous than I. You have treated me well. I've treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. And the Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. And when a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul, and Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. It's an interesting story. David had every opportunity to kill Saul as Saul pursued David. Yet David chose not to take the life of the king's anointed Saul. But there's another event in a couple of chapters. Chapter 26. Notice verse 5 through 8 in chapter 26. Similar story, slightly different details. Same outcome. Chapter 26, beginning in verse 5. David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. And he saw where Saul and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down, and Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encircling around him. And David asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, will you go down into the camp with me to Saul? I'll go with you, Abishai said. So David and Abishai went to the camp by night, and there was Saul lying asleep in the camp, the spear stuck in the ground near his head, and Abner and the soldiers were lying all around him. Talk about stealing into the enemy's camp. David and his men did exactly that, didn't they? That's exactly what they did. Let's see what happens in this event. Verse 9. Or verse 8, excuse me. Abishai, who's one of David's servants, said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Can't you see that Saul's sleeping? And his spear's right there. We can take care of this old King Saul right now. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't have to strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he'll die, or he'll go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. That sounds like we read before, doesn't it? Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head, and let's go. So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and they left. And no one saw or knew anything about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. David knew, again, he should not take matters into his own hands. Abishai was glad to be the hitman. David, you don't have to kill Saul. I'll kill him for you. Just say the word. I'll just take one sword and it'll just be one strike and it'll all be over and the kingdom will be yours, David. That was called an open door of opportunity. But David chose not to walk through that door. Let's see how the story plays out. Verse 12. David takes the water jar and the spear that were at Saul's head. And then verse 13, David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away, and there was a wide space between them. David was going to not say anything until he was a safe distance away. Notice that? He called out to the army to Abner, the son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" And Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who's like you in Israel? Why don't you guard your lord, the king? Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you didn't guard your master. You didn't take care of King Saul, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and the water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognizes David's voice, verse 17, and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? What am I guilty of? Saul, why are you chasing me down? Now let the Lord my king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall on the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come to look for a flea as one hunts for a partridge in the mountains." But Saul said, "I've sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you have considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you. Surely I've acted like a fool and have erred greatly." I won't read the rest of the story, but you get the general idea. Two events, chapter 24 and 26, David had an opportunity to walk through a door, to kill Saul, the one who was pursuing them, the one who was trying to kill him, who one was very jealous of him and fearful of him. Twice David said no to walking through that open door. He did not want to destroy the Lord's anointed. Just because he had the opportunity to walk through the door was not enough reason for him to choose to walk through that door. Why? I believe David refused because he knew the heart of God. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. David knew that you don't do evil so good would result. And he acted upon his understanding and conviction of that truth. 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul penned to the Romans, chapter 3 and verse 8, "Why not say, as we're being slanderously reported as saying, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result?" It's very clear that Scripture teaches that good does not result by doing evil. God's will is not put forward by taking things into our own hands when we violate the will of God. So look to see if it's God or Satan who's holding open the door of opportunity for you. Now let's look at applying this principle in our lives and draw some other principles from Scripture. I'm going to go next to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. Here's what the Bible says. "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if that sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let's follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. It is the Lord God you must follow, and to him you must revere. It's very clear from this passage that we're not to follow a strange God, even if the prophet, and I put that in quote marks, if the prophet is telling us it's the thing to do and his word comes true, he may be right about some prophecy. Be careful with open doors to make sure they're being opened by God and not by anyone else. Because God's Holy Spirit will never contradict the written word of God. Maybe you've heard of some folks who decided they would pray if they should get involved in an affair or not. I've known of some Christians, I've heard of some Christians, I'll say, that have actually prayed, Lord, should I get involved with this man or with this woman that I'm not supposed to because I'm married? And they'll actually pray about it and seek God's will. You don't have to seek God's will through prayer. He's made it pretty plain in the seventh commandment, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Have you heard that one before? That's pretty clear, isn't it? By the way, a little footnote. One of the early King James versions of the Bible, the proofreader didn't get it real clearly, read, and the seventh commandment is missing the word not. So that ancient text reads, thou shalt commit adultery. That became known as the Wicked Bible. That edition was known as the Wicked Bible, by the way, because of a typo, because the word not was left out by the printer. That's free and no extra charge. What I'm telling you, even though there's an open door, is not enough to say that that door is opened by God. We've got to ascertain God's will through Scripture. And God's Holy Spirit is not going to move us or nudge us in a direction contrary to the will of God revealed in Scripture. Amen? Let's understand that. But what do we do when there's not a clear teaching in Scripture involved? How do we determine if an open door of opportunity is the work of God or the work of Satan? Let me give us a little help on that. David was a man after God's own heart, and he knew not only the letter of the law, but he knew the spirit of that law because he knew the lawgiver. David was in close relationship with the Father in heaven. And because of that, he understood the heart of God, the will of God, in such a way that he would not violate not only the letter of the law, but he didn't want to violate the spirit of that letter either because he knew the heart of the one who gave that message. No wonder David said, I'll not lift my hand against my master because he's the Lord's anointed, which we referenced in 1 Samuel 24:10. A similar phrase in 1 Samuel 26:9, who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David recognized that principle. David understood that Saul, even in his evil ways, was still the one God had anointed as king. So David drew from the principle that the king was anointed by God for his position of leadership, the practice that David would not be the one to kill Saul. He would let God take care of Saul in God's own timing and not take matters into his own hands. And David knew that judgment or made that judgment because he knew the heart of God. So when we're faced with open doors, we need to learn to apply not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the lawgiver. And that means we need to know Scripture first, absolutely. But through that Scripture, we get to know the heart of God and apply the heart of God in situations that are not addressed by Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says it this way. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Have you noticed that phraseology? Solid food is for the mature who through constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. If you will, spiritual discernment takes time to build into our life. But over time, Christians mature and their spiritual discernment matures to a greater level and they understand more of the heart of God, like David understood more of the heart of God and he was able to apply that in a situation. But that maturity and spiritual discernment growth takes time, takes maturity. The mature believer knows good from evil because he, like David, is a man after God's own heart. And when you know God's word and you know God's heart through your relationship with him, you're not going to counter his word. And by knowing the heart of God, you can apply the principles of Scripture to events that God's Word doesn't speak directly to. You probably know your mate well enough to know what they would do in a difficult situation, you know, difficult decision, because you know your mate. You know, you've seen how they've worked in different situations, responded to different things. Or maybe you think of it this way. A number of years ago, my mom passed away, but thankfully she had had a living will to make her wishes known near the end of life. But if she hadn't had that living will, my sister and I would have had to make some difficult decisions of her care based on what we knew of her, what we knew of her values. Open doors of opportunity may or may not be from God. Like David, we need to develop the spiritual discernment to see who's opening the door for us, who's opening the door. Sometimes God's opening the door. Sometimes that's not God opening the door. Often, like David, we have to draw upon our knowledge of God from His Word, but also through our relationship with Him as we understand the Spirit of God and how God works through experience. David knew well God and knew it was Satan and not just the Lord who was presenting that opportunity. And he would not walk through that door of killing the king's anointed, the Lord's anointed, the king. So here's the moral of the story. Before you run through an open door, see who's holding it open for you. Stop to see who's opening that door. It's not only a matter of seeing open doors. It's a matter of having a heart open enough to discern something of the will of God in this situation. Now, there's some other ways of saying this, what I've mentioned tonight. One is having the right doesn't make it right. Have you heard that one? Having the legal right to do something doesn't mean it's a moral decision. Something can be legally right and morally corrupt. Sometimes our world fails to recognize that. Another way of saying that, just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Or just because you can get away with it doesn't make it right. Or just because your friends tell you to do it doesn't make it right. Remember, David's friends were telling him, "You can kill the king now." Doesn't make it right. The end does not justify the means. And evil does not result in good. The Lord will not lead us to evil, but He will lead us to righteousness. He'll lead us to beginning to mirror His heart. David is known as a man after God's own heart. And I don't know everything that that means. But I do believe it means he was pursuing becoming more like the God that he worshiped. And this evening, as we close with the invitation of the Lord, I ask you, are you pursuing the heart of God in your life? Are you seeking God's will for your life? Obviously, read the Word. Find out what He says in the Word. But some things are not addressed clearly in Scripture. And we have to draw on principles from Scripture in order to understand and apply God's will for our life. And that's where knowing the character of God and the values of God found in Scripture help us with those difficult decisions that are not clearly delineated for us as commands of God in Scripture. The Lord is not going to lead us into evil, but He will lead us to righteousness, and He will lead us to His presence in eternity as we submit ourselves to Him as His disciples to follow Him. This evening, if you're ready to put on the Lord in baptism, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, you're believing He's the Son of God and want to repent of your sins and be baptized, we'll be glad to baptize you into Christ. If you want the prayers of this body of Christians in some way, we invite you to Jesus. Respond to Him as together we stand and as we sing.